The reading will be verses 1 through 26. The text to which I call your attention will be verses 23 and 24. Let us hear the word of God beginning at Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Once more I call your attention to verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Let us now call upon the Lord's name in prayer. Open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy word, Heavenly Father, and that the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he preached upon the mount centuries ago, may be words that come with His almighty voice to us this evening, and that in the preaching of the gospel we may hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and that His word may be a power that enlivens and strengthens our faith, and a power that draws us to Thee, and a power that propels us forward in the Christian life of thankfulness. Grant that the preaching of the gospel may be so used of Thee in this hour of worship. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage of Scripture we have just read is an excerpt from our Lord Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And our text, verses 23 and 24, must be viewed in their context. It's important that we see how they relate to the preceding context in Jesus' sermon. In the foregoing verses, verses 21 through 22, Jesus teaches the heart principle of the law of God, something that was not well understood in his day. The reality that God's law is inward and spiritual and demands the conformity of the whole person to the standard of God's righteousness. And in teaching this spiritual principle of the law, Jesus exposed the counterfeit righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees of his day, who thought that because they conformed their outward conduct to the letter of the law, they thought that they were righteous. Jesus, in the passage that we read, uses the sixth commandment as an example. The scribes and the Pharisees considered themselves to be blameless. They had never taken another man's life, and thus they had kept the sixth commandment perfectly. And Jesus points out, oh no, the law is spiritual. The law is inward. God looks at the heart. And God considers even the roots and causes of murder, such as anger, envy, jealousy, and the rest, considers those to be murder as well. God looks at the heart. And that's the important connection with our text. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus turns to address the subject of worship, particularly public worship. In our context, congregational worship, such as we are involved in right now, and by extension also the communion of the saints and the life of the church. The truth that the law is spiritual has implications for worship. We must worship God not only externally going through the motions, but we must worship God from the heart. God is concerned with the attitudes and the thoughts of the heart as we draw near to Him in the sanctuary. We must come and worship with a proper attitude, reverence, love toward God. And as we assemble and participate in the elements of public worship, we must also have a heart that is right with one another. And that is the point of our text. God is not only concerned with the attitudes of our hearts towards Him, but the attitude of our heart towards one another. For as the church gathers for public worship, she comes together as the body of Jesus Christ. She comes together as those who have together been united to the one risen Lord and Savior. We must worship as one, in the unity, the Spirit, in the bond of peace. And so Jesus brings before us a very, very practical and instructive lesson. In our text, Jesus addresses the everyday tensions, grievances, strifes, disagreements that crop up in the body of Christ. Grievances that can separate, divide members of a local congregation. And Jesus instructs us in the importance of resolving such conflicts in a spiritual, God-glorifying way according to the Word of God. This is a text so very relevant, so very practical, addressing how to deal with sin in relationships, how to deal with sin in the church. The text points out to us that as part of our preparation for coming to public worship, we have a responsibility to make sure we are at peace with one another, that we are reconciled with our brothers and sisters in the congregation, such that we do come as one to worship the God of our salvation. And so we're going to consider these words of Jesus and the important application that they have to us. May this word address us personally. Preaching a text like this, I don't know the needs of your congregation, the conflicts that may exist between members in the congregation, but I know my sinful nature. I know how prone I am to harbor grievances against a brother in Christ with whom I've had a disagreement, and I know your nature is the same as mine. You and I both need to hear this. And if Jesus' words in this text speak directly to you, don't brush them off. Understand that what is happening there is the Good Shepherd speaking to you. It's God doing what we asked Him to do when we sang, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try my thoughts to know. O lead me, if in sin I stray, in paths of life to go." May the Word of God so direct us in the path He would have us to go. Let's consider Jesus' instruction concerning reconciling before worship. Reconciling before worship. That's the theme we're going to take for this text. We're going to consider it under 3 points. First, the command that Jesus gives us. Secondly, the urgency of that command. And finally, the possibility. In order to apply the command of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, and understand how it applies to us and our relationships, it's important that we understand the concrete case that is before us, as presented in the text. In the text, Jesus is speaking about worship. His command concerns public worship and, by extension, the communion of the saints. Jesus speaks about worship in its Old Testament form. That's what we read in verse 23, where Jesus says, "If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee." He speaks of the bringing of a gift to an altar. That's worship. You recall that in the Old Testament, the temple was the center of the worship of the Old Testament church, and that God's people would bring various offerings to the temple, sin offerings or thank offerings, and they would present them to the priest to be offered upon the altar. And that offering of sacrifice was central to the worship of the Old Testament church, especially the offerings, the sin offerings that the priests performed, because those offerings were a visible gospel to the Old Testament saints. They pictured the work of the coming Christ who would die for the sins of His people. But those sin offerings were not the only offerings. There were also thank offerings that the people would bring as an expression of their gratitude for the blessings of Jehovah God. Thus, the activity described here in the text of bringing a gift to the altar represents congregational worship. That's what it represents for us, congregational worship in all of its different elements and its facets, the congregation coming together and bringing to God the sacrifice of praise, as Hebrews 13, verse 15 describes the worship of the New Testament church. And so looking at the concrete case that Jesus describes for us, there is a worshiper. And this worshiper arrives at the temple in order to worship. And as he comes into the temple court, he remembers that he has a brother a fellow believer in Israel who has aught against him. It comes to mind that he is living in an unreconciled state with a fellow believer in Israel. He's not on good terms with one of his brother. His brother has aught against him. That expression, aught against thee, simply means something against thee. Jesus' expression is deliberately broad and general so that we don't try to restrict it to only severe grievances we might have with another member of the congregation. No, Jesus is talking about any case in the life of a church where this member or that member has something against another. When sin causes strain or tension in a relationship, when an unkind word is spoken and there's a grievance, the whole range of such offenses and grievances that can crop up in the church. That's what the text is describing. A brother who has something against you. And this man, as he comes to the temple, he remembers that. He remembers. Perhaps he sees that other Israelite in the temple court as well, and that's what brings back to his memory the unresolved grievance that exists between the two. This man hasn't been doing anything to resolve that grievance. Perhaps it's been sitting there a while, festering. That's the concrete case that the text sets before us. And now the question that we have to face as we go into this text, so that the words of Christ may be applied to us, in what ways are we this worshiper? Is there a brother in the congregation or a sister that has aught against me? Or am I one who has something against another? This text is Jesus' word as to what we are to do with that aught that we have against another or is had against us. Jesus' command is verse 24. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Jesus addresses the unreconciled believer and commands him, leave your gift before the altar. This is a most surprising command, is it not? Don't offer your gift. Drop it there in front of the altar if you have to. Indicating that what Jesus would have this man to do is so important that even the offering of that gift can wait. And then Jesus speaks the core part of that command, go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother. This is how Jesus commands us to deal with grievances, with tension, with strife in the church. Grievances that exist between brothers and sisters in the church. This is Jesus' word for us. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother. Reconciliation. Beautiful, beautiful biblical concept reconciliation is. God is a reconciling God who has reconciled us to himself through the saving work of Jesus Christ. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is taking two estranged friends who are now at odds with each other and restoring their relationship. And that restoration is achieved through the removal of an offense that has now become a roadblock to their fellowship. The removal of an offense that stands in the way of their relationship. Reconciliation is taking two estranged friends and bringing them back together through the removal of an offense or a grievance that is like a wedge driven between them. And that's what grievances, sins, offenses in the church cause. They drive a wedge between brothers and sisters who are brothers and sisters in Christ, co-heirs of the grace of life. Jesus here gives us the practical instruction what we are to do about such grievances and offenses. Go thy way. Be reconciled. That is, go and reconcile with your brother, with your sister. Then come and offer thy gift. Jesus is pointing out the important connection there, that when members of the church are at odds with each other, it interrupts their ability to worship together. They're not at peace with one another. And so it's important for the worship of the church and for the worship of the congregation that brothers and sisters who are at odds with each other reconcile, that they may come together as one to the temple and house of God and bring the sacrifice of praise together as one. That's Jesus' command. But now, with a broad understanding of Jesus' command, let's enter into the specifics and look more closely at the manner in which we are called to follow this command of God. Really, the mechanics of reconciliation, if you will, how it works. A few things to notice from the text. First, Jesus teaches that every member of the church must earnestly seek reconciliation with any other member from whom they've become estranged due to an unresolved grievance or sin. Jesus states it clearly. Go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother. Seek this. Seek this earnestly. Jesus emphasizes that with the word go. He doesn't just say be reconciled. He says go be reconciled. Seek out your brother. Seek to be reconciled with him. This is crucially important. It deserves the fullness of your effort. We need that push, don't we? The push of Jesus' word, go. Because we're so often slow to go and seek the brother out from whom we've become estranged, or that sister with whom we have a grievance, and there's tension now in that relationship, and it's uncomfortable to be in each other's presence and to talk because that wedge has been driven between us. And so we're very slow to go to that person, or we shrink back from them, or we try to avoid them. That's our inclination. Jesus knows that, and he says, go, go. Reconciliation doesn't happen by itself. You can't just wait and think that with time it will just go away and get better. No, go, the text says. And notice, the text makes clear, you must go. Jesus' emphasis in the text is, you go, not him, not her, you. The text lays the responsibility upon your shoulders and mine. It doesn't leave the door open for us to say, yeah, well, they're the one that should really come to me. He's got something against me. It's his job to come to me and seek to resolve the matter. Jesus doesn't make those distinctions. He says, do you remember that you have a brother that has something against you? Go your way and be ye reconciled to him. Our natural tendency is not only to be slow to seek to resolve grievances with a brother, but our tendency is to try to push the responsibility onto the other. Jesus isn't going to let us do that. He says to us, go. So that in the first place, let us note the forcefulness of Jesus' command. He's not going to let us wiggle out of it. Go. You go. Go to your brother. But now when you go, what do you do? What is the biblical pattern for being reconciled with your brother. Well, there are several passages that explain to us the biblical pattern of dealing with sin or dealing with an offense and a grievance that has caused strain or driven a wedge between brothers and sisters, friends. One such passage is Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Let's turn there a moment. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says to his disciples, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." There is the basic mechanics of seeking reconciliation with a brother from whom we've become estranged. We remember he has something against us, and so we go to him to confess sin. In all likelihood, we have our own sin. It's pretty rare that in such conflicts, sin is only on one side, though that may be the case. And even then, we ought to go in humility. But usually, there is sin on both sides, and the place for us to start is by going in humility and confessing our sin and seeking forgiveness. That is how reconciliation is achieved among the members of the church, by humbly going to one another, confessing our sins, our faults to one another, and forgiving one another. James 5, verse 16 gives us this command. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." That's how a rift in a relationship in the church is healed. That's how a grievance is resolved. That's how the offense of sin is taken away. Colossians 3, 12 through 13. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." There's the spirit in which you go. "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." That's the pattern. That's Jesus' command. Go! Confess humbly. Seek to talk with that brother in brotherly love and humility. And where he has sinned, explain that to him too. And forgive one another. And if a brother comes to you seeking reconciliation, show yourself humble. Show bowels of mercy, being willing and ready to forgive him and to restore him. That is the biblical pattern for reconciliation. That is what Jesus calls you and me to. An important application that follows from this, then, is that we mustn't try to reconcile, to resolve grievances with a brother or a sister in a man-made and unbiblical way. That's also something we're prone to do, because what James 5:16 and Colossians 3:12 and 13 and what Jesus commands in this text is hard. It's hard. It requires us to humble ourselves. We don't like to do that. It goes against the grain of our sinful nature. And so we are much more prone to try to devise our own way of reconciling, which never works. Let me illustrate. A grievance that can very easily arise between a husband and a wife in the home. Husband comes home Friday night. He had a rough day at work, and he's short with his wife. Sinfully, he speaks an unkind word to her. And His wife, hurt by that unkind remark, withdraws herself and treats him that night with silent coldness. And the husband, annoyed by what he perceives to be oversensitiveness and irrational reaction, just keeps to himself for the rest of the night, leaves her be, and they end the day with a wedge between them. Saturday morning comes, and the husband senses that his wife is still a little off. And so he tries to make things better. But not wanting to humble himself and go to her in the biblical pattern, he tries his own way of reconciliation. He knows several things around the house that his wife really wants done, so dutifully he goes about spending his Saturday doing all of those things, checking them all off the list. Takes his wife out to a nice dinner that night. Yep, the dinner night falls flat. They're in the car, in the driveway, when they get home, and in exasperation, the husband exclaims, "Seriously, you're still holding on to this? Look at all I've done." What's happened here in this illustration? A grievance not dealt with in the biblical way, a grievance that is attempted to be dealt with in a man-made way, balloons. The problem started with the husband's failure to properly deal with his sin against his wife. He ought to have gone to her and said, "Dear, that was wrong. I have sinned against you. That was an unkind word." Not making excuses, as if the bad day at work that justifies what he said. And her response ought to have been then, "I forgive you." That's not what he did. But instead, he went about trying to reconcile with his wife his own way, by doing nice things. Our good works don't reconcile us to God, nor does doing nice things reconcile us to one another. What reconciles us to one another is the removal of that offense that's removed through confession and forgiveness. So, despite the fact that the husband in the illustration did many nice things, they didn't solve the problem. In fact, it only made it worse. But the wife contributed a bit too, didn't she? She was sinned against, but she didn't respond in the right way. And we're prone to do that, aren't we, too? When we're sinned against, it's very easy to sin right back. She gives him the cold shoulder, thinking that I'm going to make him pay. And that's not the way to deal with sin and grievances either. She should have gone to him. Even though she was the one who was aggrieved, she ought to have gone to him and said, "Dear, what you said hurt me. That was wrong." The point being made is we must, as Jesus says in Luke 17, take heed to ourselves. When there is an offense or there is a grievance that has driven a wedge between you and a brother or a sister, we mustn't try to solve it our own way, but go to the Word of the God of reconciliation and go the way that He teaches in His Word. Now, one more thing to notice about the manner in which we resolve such grievances in the church. Notice that Jesus commands us to go, to delay not to go, and not try to shift the responsibility to the other. We've noticed that going means we must take the biblical pattern of reconciliation. But now, in the third place, let's notice who Jesus tells us to go to. This might seem very obvious. Go to the one who has something against you. Or go to the one that you have sinned against. Yes, that's what the text teaches. But how often is it the case that we like to go to other people? Rather than going to the one with whom we need to be reconciled, we go and talk to family, complain to our friends, tell the world on Facebook. Ah, yes, that's another sinful tendency that Jesus puts his finger on here. On one hand, we cannot do anything and just let that offense fester. On the other hand, we can go and tell all a bunch of other people about it, and yet not go to the one with whom we must be reconciled. Jesus says, go, not to everyone else, go to him, go to her, confess to him, seek her forgiveness. That's how these matters are dealt with in the Church of Christ. That's the command that Jesus gives us. Command to be reconciled with our brothers. But now let us see the urgency. The urgency. This is a command that is urgent. It's not a command that Jesus gives us to take and heed at our leisure, but it is an urgent command. And that's important for us to see, because this is a command that it's easy to hear it, but because it's so difficult, it's easy to let it just roll off our backs and not really carry it out. Let us hear it and let us see the urgency of it. The urgency comes out in the vividness of Jesus' language and expression. Go and be reconciled with your brother. Urgency, meaning this needs your full attention and your immediate action. When you go into urgent care, why do you go there? You go there because you have an injury or you have a sickness that needs immediate and full attention. Going to the doctor next week isn't going to do it. You need help now. It's urgent. It can't wait. You need to be cared for now, or the sickness could have serious consequences. The injury may get worse. That's urgency. And that's the kind of urgency in Jesus' words here. You can sense that urgency. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Jesus commands haste. Even if you're on your way to the altar to bring your gift and you remember, I'm not reconciled with this brother or this sister, this is so important that you drop your gift. You go and reconcile first. What Jesus is saying is that if you or I are living in an unreconciled state with a brother or a sister in the church, we need to drop everything in our lives and get busy resolving that grievance. So important it is. Such that Jesus even says, leave the gift by the altar. What could be more important than engaging in worship? It emphasizes how important this is. That doesn't mean that if we have an unresolved difficulty with a brother or sister in the congregation that we stop coming to church until that matter is fully resolved. That's not the point. But the point is, don't be coming to church and letting that matter just sit there festering. Go and seek reconciliation with that brother, that sister. It's urgent. If you have a troubled relationship, the brother or sister in the congregation, your relationship needs urgent care. Let's be a little more specific and notice four reasons especially why troubled relationships in the congregation need urgent care and why we must make haste. Using the language of the text, leaving our gift at the altar to go and be reconciled to our brother. Four reasons. First, it is urgent for the sake of your personal relationship with the brother or sister from whom you have become estranged. When we do not seek to resolve offenses and grievances, when we delay or when we try to resolve them in the wrong way, that problem is only going to fester and grow and perhaps even spread. Grievances and offenses don't just sit there quietly and wait for us to get to them. The longer they are left unresolved, the more they grow. And the harder they may become to resolve, the more uncomfortable it may be from our perspective to seek reconciliation. That wedge between you and your brother will sink deeper, push you further apart. When we don't seek to resolve these problems with one another, they'll become more difficult. There's the urgency. Because your relationship with your brother or your sister in the congregation is important. Your relationship, your peaceful relationship with every single brother and sister in the congregation is important. Why? Because you're fellow members of the body of Christ. You are fellow believers for whom Christ has shed His blood, that He might gather you together into one. He is the Prince of Peace who has made peace by the blood of His cross and calls His people to be at peace with each other. And in the communion of the saints, one of His great gifts to us is the gift of Christian friends, relationships in the body of Christ, and unresolved grievances that wedge a brother apart from another are damaging to the church. And so we must see that even if we think it's just a little thing between me and that brother who sits on the other side of the sanctuary, or that sister who's, I never talked to, we mustn't dismiss it as unimportant. Jesus shows He considers it very important. It's urgent. Go, be ye reconciled. Second, it's urgent because living in an unreconciled state hinders you from rightly participating in congregational worship. This brings it back to Jesus' point here. When we come to this house of prayer for worship, we come together as one. We come to worship our God and our Savior as a body that God's grace has woven and knit together. And a beautiful aspect of congregational worship is the oneness of God's people, this spiritual family, together meeting to adore and praise Father and elder brother, our Lord Jesus Christ. And when grievances and offenses and divisions persist in a local congregation, that unavoidably interrupts congregational worship. Even if we don't see it, even if the brother and the sister who are at odds don't show it, God sees it. God, who sees into the heart, sees it. And when we come to worship our God as one, we must not be pretending. God knows. We must come as one indeed. And so there too is the urgency to heed the calling of the Lord Jesus Christ for the sake of the worship of the congregation. If you're not reconciled with a brother or a sister, go. Be ye reconciled, that you may worship with him or her, full unity and oneness. Third, this is an urgent command because unresolved grievances, division in a congregation, hurts the entire congregation. Unresolved problems among the members tend to spread. Think of Euodius and Syntyche, Philippians 4, verse 2. Those two prominent members of the church in Philippi had some sort of disagreement, and a wedge had been driven between them, and they were drifting apart, and people were taking sides, and before you knew it, there was much conflict in the church in Philippi. And that makes sense. What is the church? It's a body. You don't have a problem with one part of the body and it just stays there. It's going to spread. There's conflict between brothers and sisters. It will, in some measure, hinder the church living together, worshiping together, glorifying God together in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because every member of the church is part of the body. Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church. We're not a random collection of people. You're here because God put you here at this time. He has sovereignly ordained that you be a member of this local congregation, and He's given you, each one of you, gifts to use for the advantage and salvation of other members. This is a body. And the body flourishes when all of the members are living and functioning in harmony with one purpose, the service of God. And if there are members constantly fighting each other, you see how that's going to cause trouble for the whole body. Illustrate. Just imagine if a couple parts of your body were at war with each other. The eye and the hand aren't getting along. So whenever the hand tries to do something, the eyes close themselves so the hand can't grab hold of what it needs to grab hold of or complete the task. And the hand, very irritated with the eyes, is continually trying to poke and jab the eyes. What a dysfunctional body. Now, that's kind of a comical picture to think of it. But that's a church. That's a church. If the members are at odds with each other and aren't resolving their grievances with one another, it's like a body trying to poke its own eyes out. Thus the urgency of Jesus' word to us here, "My people whom I have redeemed." Do you have a brother? Do you have a sister you're at odds with? Go, be ye reconciled. Fourth, the urgency of this command is the glory of God. And that's clear, is it not? That's ultimately where we must go, the glory of God. What is the church? It's the body, bride of Jesus Christ, eternally chosen for the praise of God's glorious grace, in time gathered. And in the body of Christ, the middle wall of partition has been broken down. Peace has been made by the blood of Christ. The body is meant to live in unity, to serve and worship her God in unity. And that brings glory to God. You need a reason? You need a reason to go to that brother or that sister that you're at odds with? Perhaps it's a grievance that's been sitting there a while and it's going to be uncomfortable to bring it up and fix it. Here's the ultimate reason and motive: for the glory of God. The glory of God. Finally, for tonight, the possibility. Our text is a command. Our text came with much instruction. It set before us the calling of Jesus Christ for us. And when we hear that command, we are impressed with the sense of our own sinfulness and our own inadequacy. And lest we be discouraged, we must see the possibility, and that the possibility is the sovereign grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's where we must go to when we hear the commands of Scripture. We don't look to our own resources. We don't look to our own power as if we possess what we need in ourselves to carry out this command. But we cast ourselves upon the grace of God. The almighty grace that saved us. And the almighty grace that continues to operate in us. The almighty grace strengthens us to heed the command of our Lord. We need that. Our sin stands in the way. We know our sin, our sinful natures. We would much rather let those grievances sit there. We don't want to humble ourselves and confess sins to one another. It takes courage to go to a brother or sister and to follow the biblical path of reconciliation. It's hard, it is. But God's grace is sufficient. The power of God's grace is plenty sufficient. Christ commands it, and He will give the grace to perform what He commands. The possibility is grace. We look at our God, who is the God of reconciliation, and who reveals that in His gospel of reconciliation. And there we see the power by which we are reconciled. The power of the God of reconciliation. Think of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And the ministry of reconciliation is the proclamation of the gospel of reconciliation. Even as the word is proclaimed from the pulpit, that is the ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to Himself. We must ponder that a moment. Let us remember that that is the greatest event of reconciliation that has ever taken place and which ever will take place. Us, who by nature were totally depraved sinners, deserving of eternal hell, who have cast ourselves from God and made ourselves liable to suffer eternal punishment, and deservingly so. By nature, we hate God. We are estranged from Him. We offend His Most High Majesty. We do not seek Him. And yet, our God, in boundless, free grace, sought us. And while we were yet His enemies, sent His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to make atonement for our sins, to suffer and die as our sin-bearing Savior, bearing that giant weight of the guilt of all of our sins. And through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that offense of our sin, which separated us from God, was removed. And we, sinners estranged from God, were restored to God's fellowship through that work of Jesus Christ. He sought us out. He reconciled us to Himself at the highest personal cost, the blood of His only begotten Son. That's what God has done for you. What does that mean for how you deal with your brother, your sister in the church? Think of that brother with whom you may be aggrieved. He's a brother in Christ. Christ shed His blood for him. Christ reconciled that brother to Himself. If God has reconciled that brother to Himself, how can you live in an unreconciled state with Him? If God has, in such abundant grace, reconciled you to Himself, we cannot be satisfied to live at odds with a brother or a sister in the church. You and I have experienced the immense grace of God in reconciling us to Himself. The fruit will be a desire to reconcile with one another There's the power to go to seek reconciliation with the brother. And so the question comes to you and to me tonight, once again, having heard the command of Christ, having seen its urgency, having seen the possibility in the almighty grace of God, the question comes back to us. Is there a brother? Is there a sister that has aught against you? Do you have something against another? Go. Be ye reconciled. Holding before your mind what God has done for you in Christ. And in thankfulness for what He has done, go. Be ye reconciled. Amen. Our faithful God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the powerful word that our Lord Jesus speaks to us in love. A word that He speaks in love because it is His will that His church dwell in peace among her members. Father, Thy word exposes our sin, how easily we are at odds with each other, how easy we can harbor grudges against one another, how easy it is to let grievances persist in the congregation. But may the word of Jesus Christ come as a soothing balm and also as a power to move us forward, to resolve such grievances where they may be, and that for the glory of Thy name. Above all things, we thank Thee for Jesus Christ, that through the blood of His cross we have been reconciled unto Thee. May we be a people who in thankfulness seek reconciliation with one another for Jesus' sake. Amen.